Today's reading is from Matthew 11:25-30. Please turn to Matthew 11:25-30 in your Bible, or turn to page 792 in the Bibles provided. At that time, Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned, and revealed them to the little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in your heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." You may be seated. The children may go to children's church.
Many or most of you have heard the quote from Karl Marx, "Religion is the opiate of the masses." The full sentence or quote translated into English is, "Religion is the sigh, or I would say groan, of the oppressed creature, the heart of a heartless world, and the soul of a soulless condition. It is the opium of the people." What he would say is that man makes religion. Religion does not make man. Man, humankind, created God because we needed something to alleviate our unknown depths of knowledge and suffering. God did not create us. Religion is to dull our pain to what we cannot cure. To look for an eternity that does not exist because we cannot handle the condition we are in our lives. And he would bemoan that fact because what Marx and many would say then is because we look to eternity, therefore we are chained to our condition and we refuse to revolt against our oppression and our oppressors. I would say that Karl Marx was grossly ignorant of history. The church, for all its warts and shortcomings, from the very beginning looked towards eternity and yet still plowed the field in the world we live, saving children from the dung heap of exposure and death, starting hospitals and learning institutions, feeding the poor and the oppressed, lifting up the status of women and those who are looked down on by society. What Karl Marx and others would consider a crutch, I would say it is a crutch for the person who could not walk and needs it as they heal to live in this world, as they prepare for the next. Let us bow our head in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we look to you, Lord. Lord, we look to you for our hope and our salvation. We look to eternity in you, but we also look to what you would call us for today. To be out and about in your business. And Lord, we pray for our community that there be a revival in our hearts towards you. We pray for the daily needs to be met. Lord, we pray for rain in our area. For even in towns like Caney, they're in the midst of a water shortage. And without rain will affect more areas. Lord, we pray your grace and mercy upon us today as we come to you. We pray this in your holy name. Amen. So in Matthew 11, Jesus is teaching the people. He's out and about practicing what he preaches. And he gives what he calls the woe to the people, warning them. Some of you may have heard the term oi. And that is literally a Hebrew translation of woe. A woe is a warning. Telling someone, if you don't change, how great your suffering will be. And Jesus looks at the people and he says, "Woe to you. Oi." And who are these people? In Matthew 11, beginning in verse 20, then Jesus began to denounce the towns in which most of his miracles had been performed because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre or Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. Sackcloth and ashes was a way to show your contrite and broken spirit, your need for God, your humility. And Chorazin and Bethsaida are mentioned little in the Bible. Their only notoriety is so much for this, that Jesus did his ministries in them. As Capernaum will also be mentioned, Capernaum was Jesus' home base of operation up by the Sea of Galilee. And yet these towns and cities where Jesus moved and ministered rejected him and would not repent and follow. But I tell you, it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, you will be lifted to the heavens? No. You'll go down to Hades, or the place of the dead. For if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. But I tell you, it will be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment for you. Tyre, Sidon, Sodom, as in Sodom and Gomorrah. Gentile cities, the Romans, the Greeks, what the Jews would consider pagans who don't believe in God or the wrong kinds of gods. And he said it'll be better for them than for you. Because if they were given the chance and opportunities that you had, seeing the miracles that you had seen, if they had what you had, they would have done something with it. It's like Jesus choosing the Oakland Raiders, or now the Las Vegas Raiders, over the Kansas City Chiefs. Now I'm preaching. Choosing Russia over the United States. Choosing communist China over our allies. That's how insulted the people would have been. So we sometimes joke, and you'll see some bumper stickers, some that are more vulgar than others, that Jesus is coming back, and boy, is he mad. We don't want a Jesus who's mad. We want a loving, caring Jesus. But then Jesus says, I will deal with sin. I will deal with evil. You see, we all want evil defeated. We want what we think is evil defeated. Sometimes what our society and world and culture thinks is evil or is not evil, Jesus thinks is evil. But we think we know better. We think we're God. When Isaiah proclaimed they will call good evil and evil good, you look forward to many cultures, societies and governments, and now our nation joins that pantheon of governments and societies. We think we know better because you think we're the elites versus the commoners. We're the haves. We have the wisdom. We are not like the poor or the ignorant. You see, we like to think we're better than England because we don't have royalty. With the Queen's death, many were judging the English people and their monarchy and their imperialism. Like somehow we're better. We have our celebrities. We have our elite government officials that we look to. We're no different. Let me tell you, if Barack Obama or George Bush or Leonardo DiCaprio needed a kidney, my guess is they would be moved up on the list above you or I. Oh, it might be done in the background, but it'd be done. And if the current president needed a kidney, Whoever that president may be, we would probably clap our hands and say, he needs that kidney. We would ignore the fact of what child or adult, maybe even elderly person, had to be looked over. Who is the elites? Jesus in verse 25 says, at that time Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. The United States is an elite nation, a first world country, as is our neighbors and allies. And in many ways, I am so thankful for that. I don't believe God is against that. But I do believe when it goes to our head and our own intellectualism, says there's no need for God, that religion is merely an opiate that we use to hide our insecurities and fears. Jesus says, oh, no, no, no. You have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. He's not for anti-intellectualism. He's not comparing the wise versus the ignorant. But he is against a godless intellectualism, an elitism versus the humble. He looks to the poor, to those who realize their own ignorance. Because he goes, yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. And in many ways, it seems to be predetermined. He's hiding it from them. But I'm not sure it's that specific. Yes, God is in complete control. But I read an article in Inc. magazine. It's an online business journal. And they basically said, you know, a little insecurity is good. Too much hurts you. But there's a thing called the Dunning-Kruger effect, named after the two researchers. Basically, if you're incompetent or you're ignorant, I don't mean ignorant in a disparaging way, because, you know, if you say to someone, you're dumb, you know, you're ignorant, they're kind of insulted. But really, ignorant means, different than dumb, that you just don't know. And sometimes there are those who are incompetent, those who are ignorant, they're overly confident. They have no idea of what they don't know. And yet, the Dunning-Kruger effect says, they think they know more than anyone else. It's like a person who's learned chess and now they're past novice and they think they're so good until they play a champion. And then they realize they're not so good. It's called a cognitive bias, an intellectual bias, that we're smarter and more capable than we actually are. Not you, not me, but many of us have worked with coworkers who are know-it-alls. They always have an opinion. And then you ask them how they know that. Well, they're short on facts. You see, sometimes the less we know, what they're saying is, the more we think we know. We don't recognize our own weakness. So in a sense, God is determined. He says, I'll hide that from the rich. But in a sense, he's not hiding it. What he's doing is he's giving them over to their own arrogance. You think you're so smart? You think you're as intellectual? You think you don't need God? Fine. Have your arrogance. I'll share what I have with the poor and the humble, because they'll take what I have to give them. You can have your arrogance, your self-righteousness. Keep it. And it hinders you from seeking me, because you don't think you need me. You don't think you need a crutch, because you don't realize you're limping. And he goes on in verse 27. Excuse me. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and to those whom the Son chooses to reveal him. To know means to be exact, complete, through and through, to really know the Father, to really know the Son, not a casual relationship. Like sometimes you have friends, they're work friends. And you have numerous friends at work and family, but you probably have only one or two close friends. The kind of friends you could call at 2 or 3 in the morning. And this is the friendship, the knowledge that he is talking about. And it says, you hid these things because you're God. You reveal these things to those you choose. And again, there is a predetermined nation, a predestination element to this. God is choosing. Yet in another way, I'd say God's like, I reveal it to the humble who seek me. If you're not seeking me, how can I even give it to you? If you think you know the answer, you won't look for other options. If you're working at a group at work and you got to figure out some solutions to a problem, if some person thinks they have the answer, as the team or the committee works on other answers, they're not going to listen because they've got it figured out. Or as sometimes you might hear the joke, I don't need my doctor. I got WebMD and Dr. Google. I know you went to school for 20 years, but my Google search is pretty good. And it is, but it's not. And God says, I'll take care of those who trust me. I'll take care of the weak person who says, I need you. I need you, Lord. I realize I'm weak, but I'm strong in you. Christ is a crutch for those who are hurting, for the broken spirit. I need a crutch. A person who limps and leg is broken would be a fool not to use a crutch. But pity the man who falls down and has no one to help them up. It's from the book of Ecclesiastes of Proverbs. Pity the person who's hurt and refuses any help. Because God seeks to help us. We all need his grace and mercy. Or according to God, if we're wise, we do. A wise man, a wise lady, a wise person knows when they need help. Knows when they don't know the answer to the question. Yes, we may be thoroughly trained. We may be ready for the situation. But you know, they always say when the disaster hits, when war begins, no plan survives the initial battle. No matter how well laid out your plan is for the hurricane, once you're there on the ground, you don't know what's going to happen. And so you go in fully prepared, knowing that you still need God's grace. Because Jesus says in verse 28, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. It's a wise person who realizes they're wearied and burdened. Now, I'm not against wealth. In fact, I'd say I'm all for it. Who wants poverty? I'll never get an amen for that one. And atheists understand this. You see, the more government control, I'm not being anti-government today, but there's some things I'm kind of against, but the more government control you have, more government programs, where the government takes care of you from birth to death, you look to the government for your solutions, for your help, you don't need God. The government becomes your opiate. I'm turning that around. The very people who say religion is an opiate, I'd say, and the government and your social programs are your opiate. I'm not against social programs. You see, if you have someone else taking care of you, if you have all the money you need, your freezer breaks down, your car breaks down, you got the money to fix it. And you begin to think that you can take care of yourself. With our society and medicine, You get sick, the doctor will take care of you. I mean, there are things today that happen. If you were to break your femur, early in the century, the last century, a broken femur would be loss of a leg. Today we go and we can plate it. We use titanium, stainless steel screws. We fix it, and you may never even limp again. Who needs God? I've got stainless steel and titanium. And we actually delude ourselves into thinking we're okay. But see, then there's this thing that always wins. Well, there's a couple things. Taxes is one of them. Gravity always wins. And age always wins. We will all get to the point in our life where modern medicine can't take care of you. Then what? Then who's your opiate? Then where will you put your trust? You see, we're all weak. We just don't know it yet. We are all in deep need. We are all weary and burdened. And Christ says, come to me. Come to me. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. A yoke, as you see in the picture. Now, we're offended by this yoke. It almost makes us look like slaves to the master. The proletariat working for the corporate greed. But Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. He says, no, your people, you need to know where you're going, and I got a yoke to help you. Because he goes, for my yoke is easy or gentle, useful, beneficial, and my burden is light. You see, if you're wearing a yoke, you're working. See, we all wear a yoke. You may think you don't. You know, I always hear these people, you know, somebody died and he said about his rich mother, she lived life on her own terms. Now, I wouldn't be mean to someone who's grieving, but I'm like, what do you mean? Did she have a choice to be born in the United States or Europe in a first world country? Did she have a choice in being born into wealth or making her wealth? What if she was born in the 1800s or the 1500s or 1000 BC? Live life on her own terms. What if she contracted cancer at the age of 20 or polio? No, she lived life by the grace of God. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. You will find rest for your soul. For my yoke is kind and my burden is light. We're all wearing a yoke. It's just whose yoke are we willing to wear? God gives us rest in a frantic life and world. Even when things are good, we still live an incredibly fast-paced world. And we never know what tomorrow may bring, where the Ukraine war may go, what will happen in Taiwan, where inflation will go next. We don't know. And we've got it good compared to the most of the rest of the world. Whose yoke are you wearing? Is it your greed and hope for money? Is it for the corporation that you've maybe sold your soul to? Is it to the government programs and your political party? If just you could get your political party in from the other one, and then the other party will say the same thing. Not that you can't be involved in both. Not that you can't have money in both. But the question is, whose yoke are you wearing? A question we all need to look deep inside our soul and ask ourselves. You can wear Jesus' yoke and still work in politics, still have lots of money, still work for the government, but which is first? And see, we wear a yoke because we're working. We don't get saved and decide to follow Jesus Christ and become believers so we can sit around and wait for eternity. See, that's what Mark said about us. We get this yoke on because we don't know what else to do. No, we get this yoke on because Jesus Christ is guiding us. And he doesn't work us to death. He's not some evil taskmaster. He's a caretaker, a farmer, a shepherd who loves his animals and does well by them. You know, that word easy, it's useful, it's beneficial, it's good, it's kind, it's gentle. It doesn't cause discomfort. That's not what political parties, the government, or corporations, they want you. Many of those very corporations and government affiliations and political parties, they love things and use people. On your job, when you can't do your job anymore, it's c'est la vie. And why not? That's their job, is to produce things. If the economy goes bad and they're not making money, of course they should lay you off, me off. That's what they should do. And we don't look badly on them. But that's where we put our trust and hope. In our greatest need, Christ will be there for us. There are no layoffs in the kingdom of heaven. Good parents, good teachers, a good physical therapist, a good coach will place a yoke on their students. Because they're going to guide you. They're going to teach you. When Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. We're people that are lost and don't know which way to go. A new student, a new athlete. If you've torn your knee and you go to the physical therapist, you don't know which therapy you need. And metaphorically, they put their yoke on you and they teach you and they guide you. And you know, sometimes you don't like what your physical therapist does. I remember when I tore my ACL, some of the therapy kind of hurt. Bend it as far as you can bend it. Now don't hurt yourself, but work through the pain a little bit. And you got to get up walking. You got to get up off the crutch. They gave me a crutch and I used it. And you know what? I was smart for using my crutch. But then he wanted me to get off the crutch. And it hurt. The surgery hurt. And then I found out I was allergic to my OxyContin. Or had a bad reaction. So I needed to take my pain pills. It really hurt. But I did what my doctor said. I did what my physical therapist said. You do what your coach said. I hated two-a-days in football. I'll just be honest. See, first I was working hauling hay and bales. I couldn't wait for two-a-days to start. And then two-a-days were starting. It was so bad I couldn't wait for school to start. But there was a purpose to two-a-days. It means you get up in the morning at 6 and practice when it's cool, and you go back after supper like 7 when it's cool. Our coach put a yoke on us. Parents put a yoke on their children, give them guidelines. Teachers put a yoke on their students. It's called a syllabus. This is what you're learning this quarter or semester. We're called to work for the kingdom of God. Jesus says, work for me. I'm the best boss you'll ever have. I'm the best leader you'll ever have. I'll give you a crutch when you need it, and I'll take it away when you need to put it away. I'm there for you. The world thinks I'm just an opiate to help you pass time. The arrogant thinks I don't need a yoke. There's a certain ignorance in that, an incompetence thinking I don't need help. And they themselves fall victim to that Dunning-Kruger effect and think they know much more than they do. But when we put our hope in Christ, we humble ourselves. When we're the little children and we say, Jesus, take my hand. He is there for us, to care for us in a frantic world where we don't know what the future brings. And we don't live in a hopeless sense. Well, someday I'll go to heaven. I live for eternity in mind, but while I'm on this earth, I'm about his business, never lacking zeal for the Lord Jesus Christ. Using a crutch when he gives me one, setting it aside when I don't need it anymore. I take Christ's yoke to follow and be his disciple. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we look today to a frantic world, a drought, a lack of water for some communities, wars in Europe, inflation, China and Taiwan, uncertain economics, a debate whether we are in a recession or not. All difficult things to be concerned about. But Lord, let us seek you in prayer. Let us seek you for our rest. Let us seek you for our hope. Lord, let us look to you in difficult times, knowing that regardless of the consequences, regardless of the happenings, you are with us and you are always there for us. We pray this, Almighty God, our Father and Creator, empowered by your Holy Spirit, in the name and character of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen and amen.